Good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one who has made a decision this morning to come out to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the presence that are all who are here this morning. We hope some things will be said in our lesson that will uplift us and cause us to go forward into this new week with a better understanding and a better drive towards doing what God would have us to do. I hope you'll indulge me this morning. This is going to be a lesson that you've more or less heard me teach a few times before. A couple of weeks ago, Joy asked me the question, how do I know I'm ready to face Jesus on a day of judgment? And as many things with our conversations, it really caused me to stop a minute and think. If I had never met Joy, I would not be here today, so for that alone, I owe her a great deal. But being with her is sometimes I have to really stop and think and rethink about things in order to explain them to a way that helps her to understand them. And when we were talking about this, she asked me to share this with everybody else. So that's why I'm bringing a lesson on this subject today. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 54. And he said also to the people, "When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." Here Jesus, as he was had to do in order to illustrate to the people the importance of what he was teaching, he pointed out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews. He said, you can look at the weather and you can tell what's going to happen, but he says, you look at the prophecies of the Old Testament and the things that Jesus could do, and they didn't recognize him for being the Messiah. So Jesus tells them that while they have time, if they have a conflict with somebody, while they have time, they need to try to resolve it before they're taken before the judge, and then, of course, they're sentenced, and if they've done something contrary to the law, they're going to have to pay a fine or they're going to have to go to prison until they make it right. Well, this is an obvious illustration of judgment. While we're here on earth and while we're living and doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, and God is watching us as God's children, Jesus is confessing us before God in heaven. And if we have things that are not right with God, we need to make them right while we still have the chance, because once the judge comes on the day of judgment, if our life ends before that time or Jesus comes while we're still alive, we're going to have to stand for the life that we've lived. So what I want to talk about this morning is I want to ask several different questions about how do I know in regards to our faith. And as I said before, these are going to be things that we've talked about before, but maybe they'll be said in a different way, or they'll be said in a way that causes us to think more about this topic, because in reality, we are all responsible for our own salvation. Certainly, as one who's called upon to teach, I have an obligation to do the best that I can to speak the truth from the Scriptures and to help give insight and ideas into how we can better serve God. But at the end of the day, it's each and every one of our responsibility to make sure that we are maintaining our salvation. So hopefully some things will be said today that will cause us to give that a little bit more thought, and perhaps some things will be said in a way that you didn't quite think of it before, and we can all be edified and uplifted and better be prepared to take on the next week and the rest of our lives. Before we continue with our lesson this morning, we have an opportunity now to go to God in prayer, to make our wants and petitions known unto Him, and to offer thanksgiving for the blessings that he has given us. So at this time, won't each of you humble yourselves in some manner and turn your direction to Brother James as he leads us in a word of prayer. Before I met Joy, I had never been around or experienced what it was like to be around a deaf person. And once we started dating or going together, whatever you call it these days, I began to really pick up on first how smart she was, but how sometimes things that we all kind of take for granted had escaped her because her means of communication is through sight and not through hearing. And it's little things, but it really causes you to think. It's kind of like grammar. Like every day, we learn grammar in school, but every day we hear conversations with people, and they may not always have the best grammar, but we're kind of reminded constantly as we hear other people speak the correct usage of words and things of this nature. So, and this is something that a deaf person, unfortunately, doesn't have the same capacity to be able to do because all of their input is visual. And so often I find Joy will ask me questions, and sometimes it's things that I never thought about, but I have to think about it in a way that I can explain it to her and help her understand it. And I think it's kind of helped me when I try to teach from the pulpit as well, to try to help people, give people kind of a deeper insight into what God wants us to do. And maybe by using something you wouldn't normally associate with that topic, to help people understand it. So that's what we're going to try to do a little bit this morning. When Joy asked me this question, how do I know I'm ready for the judgment, it reminded me of an irrational fear that I had when I was in grade school. And it was at the end of the school year, I was always afraid I wasn't going to pass to the next grade. I mean, I'm not a rocket scientist or the sharpest tool in the shed, but I did not apply myself as I should in school. I guess maybe I can try to blame my parents for that they didn't pay a little bit more attention, but my parents raised me to be a good person. They raised me to be honest, and I guess they just kind of trusted that I was pushing myself the way I should have. So I was not a straight-A student, but I did all right for the amount of work that I put in. But for some reason, when the end of the school year would come, I was always afraid to look at my report card that I didn't get passed to the next grade. And so when I became a father and I saw my son going through school, even though he was an exceptional student in high school, he was athlete of the year and student athlete of the year his senior year of high school. But he will tell you that I was constantly critical of his performance. And the reason why was because I saw in him the same kind of attitude that I had about not really pushing yourself as hard as you can. And of course, this is something that's vital to us as Christians, that we can't just kind of lackadaisically go through life and kind of through habit more than anything else go through the motions of being a Christian. We have to be conscious of what we're doing, and we have to really apply ourselves and really try to make sure that we're growing as Christians and that we're continuing to perpetuate our salvation by doing the things that God wants us to do. So the focus of our discussion today is going to be on a series of questions of how do I know? We realize that the ultimate question on a Christian's mind should be, am I ready to face Jesus on the day of judgment? And I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves often, and really reflect on that, and most importantly, be honest with ourselves. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more when we come to the conclusion of our lesson. I'm going to be very conscious of time, because a few of the things we're going to touch on are topics that I tend to go off on a little bit, so I'm going to try to stay on schedule here as much as I possibly can. So just as I wondered if I was going to pass each grade when I was in school, we should all be wondering, in fact, if we are ready for the judgment. In order to get to that point, though, we realize there's many other questions we have to ask ourselves, many other how do I knows, in order to make sure that we're on the right path and moving in the right direction. The next scripture I'd like to read from is the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The inspired writer here tells us here that through faith we understand that God created the heavens and the earth. And if we believe in God, we will believe that. Now, most people, their faith, if they have a faith or a system of worship, usually comes from their parents. Now, my parents were both Catholic, so it was obvious growing up that I was going to be a Catholic. Now, other people have parents maybe that are of different faiths, and there's a conflict there, and some people have parents who don't have any faith at all, so they grow up not having faith. We all come to a point in our lives where we really need to decide what our faith system is going to be. And so when we think about that, and we think about what are we going to believe in, if we're going to believe in anything, then we really need to take a look at that. If you think about this, we're going to talk about Abraham for just a minute. Abraham is claimed as a patriarch by Christians, Jews, and Muslims. They're all descendants of Abraham, the Jews through Isaac, and of course Christians, as we're going to talk about in a minute, and the Muslims through Ishmael. So these are all people who claim Abraham as a patriarch, and of course Abraham leads directly back to Adam in the creation of the world. There are many different creation stories throughout the various cultures in the world, and as we see in the day in which we live, there's much more conflict now between religion and science. And science will tell you that creation is a myth or a fantasy, and the basis they use for that is the fact that we cannot prove that God exists. And right on the other hand, when you look at science, and science has done many things to prove, in fact, what the Bible teaches. You look at astronomy and the things the Hubble telescope has discovered. It's becoming more and more, I'm going to use this word, and maybe it's not the right word, ridiculous to believe that that everything came from a big explosion, because when you look at how far out the universe goes and how many galaxies there are full of stars, it just seems almost unimaginable to think that it started that way. So it had to start somehow, because everything that we understand about science, and especially science on this earth, is there's a beginning and an end to everything. And so that's something that perplexes people, and something that as Christians we just believe and accept what the Bible tells us, that God did create the heavens and the earth. And so we realize that if that is the path that we choose, then we have to understand what it is about this God that we believe in. We have to understand a little bit about Him. If we look to the Jews of the Old Testament, we can see that they often, even though they believed in God and God chose them to be His people, they often fell away from God. They didn't have stickability. They were often influenced and distracted away from God by desiring what the people around them did and had instead of pleasing God. And so we learn a great deal from going back and studying those people, studying the correct choices that they made. And of course, we can learn just as much or more from the bad choices that they made. We also understand that the Old Testament was, from Moses to Malachi, was for the Jews. Those were the chosen people of God. He dealt with other people in different ways, but as far as giving them blessings and using them as an illustration of what it meant to be a child of God, we realize that at that period of time was for the Jews, and unless you were born into that race of the Jews, you did not have a chance of being a child of God. We realize that the New Testament offers us a better option than that. We find this in Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 14. Romans 8, beginning in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also glorify together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'd also like to read from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise, to the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So what we see here is back here, before the creation, God had made a plan. He had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and of course we see that he was the father of many descendants, and you ask different people what that means, and they'll have different answers for you. The Jews will say that meant that Abraham was going to be the father of Jews from that lived in various nations, but we realize that in Jesus, that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we can become adopted into the family of God by being baptized into the family of God. And so in that way, we realize that those things are now made available to us if we will accept God on his terms. And so we realize now that we have a chance of going to heaven, and God has now promised us that. But how do we know which plan is the right plan? We look out in the world and we see hundreds of different denominations, a hundred of different organizations that claim they're Christian, and yet they're all different. You can look at each one of them. In most cases, you can look and find out when they were founded, by whom they were founded. You can read their doctrine. You can study about them, and you can see where their beliefs come from. But we want to make sure that we're doing the things that God asks us to do, and not something that was concocted by the thoughts of man. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here Jesus is saying on the day of judgment, these aren't people who are now trying to correct themselves when it's too late. These are people that have lived their lives, that have thought they are doing everything that God wants them to do. And on the day of judgment, Jesus is saying, I don't recognize you as being a child of God. And we wonder how that can be. And it's because there are people that think they are doing what God wants them to do, but because they're following the doctrines of men instead of what the Bible teaches, they're going to find on when it's far too late that they're sadly mistaken about the things that they've been doing. So Jesus here is very clear that honest and sincere people may not make it to heaven, and it's because they're not doing what the Scripture says, or they're doing it in a way that man has gone in and messed up and changed, and because of that, it's not pleasing to God, even though they feel that it is. And that's why it's so important for us to ask ourselves the question, how do I know I'm worshiping God and serving him in the right way? We can read over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Matthew 4 and 4. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If we believe in God, then we must believe in his words, all of his words. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here we see two examples in the Scriptures telling us that we have to accept what the Scriptures teach. We have to make sure that we're reading the Scriptures from a translation that is trustworthy and one that is incorrect. And we can do that by looking up the words in Greek. And this requires some work. It requires some time. It requires some dedication. But when we think about the consequences for being wrong, it's something that we should take happiness and joy in being able to do, and that's searching to make sure that we understand what the Scriptures teach. And once we understand it, then it becomes a matter of do we accept it or not. And you will find, if you look out in the world, that is one of the things that keeps more people away from God than probably anything else, is acceptance. You will find people that will tell you they believe in God. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But then they'll tell you that they believe they can go out on a golf course this morning or go out in their boat and they can commune with God and in their own way they're having a relationship with God. But the Scriptures don't teach that. They don't support that. They don't even give anybody a clue that that might be the way that God wants to be worshipped. So we have to be very careful and make sure that we are following the words that God has given us in order to know what it is that He wants us to do. So how do we know that there isn't something missing from the Scriptures or something that can be changed? I'd like now to turn over to Galatians chapter 1. We begin reading in verse 6. Galatians 1, beginning with verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Revelations 22, beginning in verse 17. Or I'm sorry, in 18. Revelations 2, beginning with verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. These two scriptures make it very clear to us that what we've been given through the inspiration of the Spirit, this is it. It's not going to be changed. It's not going to be amended. It's not going to be updated to fit in with whatever culture or environment that we're living in. It's going to stand until Jesus comes again. And we see again in the world problems with people. You think about this idea of an angel. It's like you think if an angel came to somebody that, or somebody said an angel come to them, as is the case with the beginning of the Mormon church, you would go back to the scripture and say, well, look, it says here, even if an angel comes and tells me something different, I'm not supposed to believe it, because Paul is writing to the church at Galatia here. He says, you're going to have people come in, and this happened from the beginning of the church. There were people trying to subvert the Word of God who were trying to bring in, there were Jews who were trying to bring in Old Testament items and holy days and things of this nature and circumcision that were not being taught as part of the New Testament. Today, we have countless people who are trying to change the Word of God and make people believe different things, or they're just offering something that they think people want. And when I was trying to explain this to Joy, I told her, I said, you know, the problem that we have in the world today is there are organizations that'll pick one verse and they'll build a whole organization off of one verse that is taken out of context that may not be correct. And the example that I use for that is, I believe it's in the end of Matthew, where Jesus tells the apostles he wants them to go out and spread the gospel to every creature. And I told Joy, I said, somebody could take that verse and say they're going to start a church where people can bring their pets, because it says right there that we're supposed to teach to every creature, and animals are creatures. And if someone went out and started an organization like that, you would have people that would show up, because it's an idea that they would like, and it's something that they would promote and be a part of, and you could start a big deal out of that. But it's not the truth. And we see buildings today that are filled with thousands of people because the person that's up there teaching is just telling people to feel good about themselves, and you're all right, and God loves you, and everything's okay. And when people are given what they want, oftentimes they don't understand that it's not something that's going to benefit them. And finding a place where what you want to hear is being taught instead of the truth is going to leave multitudes of people to destruction. So the next thing we need to next question we need to ask ourselves is, how do I know the right way to become a Christian? It should be obvious to most people, and the things that we pointed out so far, that if that's the direction you're leaning, then certainly you would want to know how you can be adopted into this family of Abraham through the blood of Jesus. You want to know how you can become part of that. I'd like now to read from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. John 3, beginning with verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus very plainly here tells Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But you will have people today that will tell you, if you accept Jesus into your heart, you're saved and you don't have to be baptized. That's not what Jesus is saying, and he's the one who died for our sins, so he's the one we ought to listen to and do what he asks us to do. And it's very clear here that you cannot just accept him and believe in him and think that that is enough. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Again, here it's very obvious that baptism is a vital part of becoming a Christian. It's not something that we can just do as a show of our dedication or whatnot. It's vital for becoming a Christian in order to take that step. The next thing we need to ask ourselves is, how do we know the right way to be baptized? Because again, there's people in the world being born to Catholic parents. I was baptized as a baby. A little bit of water was sprinkled on my head. That's not in the scriptures. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever, in the New Testament, does it ever tell about someone who's not the age of accountability being baptized. So we have to go and see what the Bible teaches about this. There are, in fact, three different kinds of baptism mentioned in the New Testament. We're going to read from Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Luke 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This is one of the places where it's important for us to dig deeper and understand the translations, and of course the King James Version, which is what I'm reading from today, and what most of us have used for years, is making sure we understand even the smallest words. The word for right here, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that should more correctly be translated in today's English as towards. In other words, a baptism of repentance was showing a movement towards the remission of sins, it didn't literally give remission of sins, it pointed towards it. I'd also like now to read from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. Romans 10, beginning in verse 9. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Here again we see this idea that some people will take this passage of Scripture and say, well, if you say you believe in Jesus, it says you will be saved. But no, it says that confession is made unto or towards salvation. And so in both of these cases we see where it's very specific about what we need to do. When we think about the baptism of John, we realize that John here was baptizing Jews for repentance. He was the one that was prophesied that would come, that would foretell the coming of the Messiah, and he was supposed to get the Jews ready for that time to come and ready to accept the Messiah, the Savior that had been promised to them. And so his baptism, this baptism of repentance, was temporary. It's told in the New Testament. There were people that were baptized that way. But we realize that that was temporary, and we can read about that in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. One of the things I had to come to terms with when I started dating Joy and I started coming to church here was this idea that I had to be baptized again. Because as I mentioned, I was baptized as an infant. And when you grow up a certain way and you're taught a certain thing, you think once you're baptized, that's enough. But that was not the right form of baptism. And so we see today that we oftentimes will have people come in that have been going to a different place, and they'll question this. Why do I need to be baptized again? Well, you need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the baptism that puts you in the body of Christ, and that's the baptism that will give you a chance of going to heaven. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, as John was talking about here, occurred one time. That's in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, beginning in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with him with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here we see the Holy Spirit coming down on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And this never happened again. We never see an instance in the Scriptures where this happened. And if anybody ever asks you about that, you can point them to Acts 2. I'm sorry. You can point them to, I'm trying to skip ahead now because I'm running out of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, where Paul was chosen by Jesus to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was handpicked by Jesus to go out and do a specific work, but the Holy Spirit didn't come down on him like it did on the other apostles. He was struck blind on the road to Damascus. He went into this city and he had to wait for Ananias to come. And the scriptures tell us that he prayed day and night for 3 days to try to resolve whatever had befallen him. And when Ananias came, he gave Paul, back his sight. And then he asked him, "What are you waiting for? You need to get up and be baptized." And so we realize that that's what we have to do from now on. In order to become a child of God, is we have to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And there's no other way, as Jesus said back in John, there's no other way that we're going to have a chance of going to heaven than if we take that step. We're out of time this morning. I was going to talk a little bit about other questions that we need to ask ourselves about how we worship and the things that are necessary for us to understand and how... It's so important, I think, that we don't just go through the motions. Coming to the worship service on Sunday morning shouldn't be... We should make it a habit. We should always be here because it says we're not... The scriptures tell us that we're not supposed to forsake the assembly. But when we come here, we should come here because we want to come here. We want to learn. We want to participate. And it's something that we shouldn't just do on Sunday morning. It's something that we should try to do each and every day of our lives to the best of our ability, is to serve God and to think about the things that God wants us to do and to ask ourselves this question: how do we know? Am I ready to face Jesus on the day of judgment? I'd like to read two more scriptures here and then we'll finish. The first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Here Paul is writing and he's telling the church at Corinth that he's constantly monitoring himself. He's constantly examining himself to make sure that he is doing the things that God wants him to do. Just because Jesus chose him personally for a mission that Jesus had didn't mean that he wasn't susceptible to the same trials and tribulations and temptations that we face each and every day. And Paul was aware of this, and he wanted everybody that read the inspired things that he wrote to understand that and to have that same kind of mental attitude about constantly making sure that we're maintaining our salvation. A lot of us, obviously I haven't, you can tell from looking at me, but a lot of people here exercise a lot more. I should do it a lot more. There's a lot of people that become almost obsessed with physical exercise and their health, and there's nothing wrong with taking care of our physical health. It's vital to our making a means of supporting our living and things of this nature. But at the same time, we should also focus on making sure we're spiritually healthy, and that comes from reading the Word of God, from talking about it with others, from praying. If you're driving along in your car, turn off the radio for a few minutes and sing one of the songs from the hymnal that you can remember by heart. It's just important that we maintain that. I'd like to close with a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, beginning in verse 60. Luke 22, beginning in verse 60. "And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." This is when Peter had followed Jesus after he had been arrested in the garden, and he was being tried by the Jews. And Jesus had told him earlier, "You're going to before dawn, you're going to deny three times that you know me." And Peter wouldn't have it. He told Jesus he would die with him, and yet Peter turned around and did the very thing that Jesus said that he would do. And when Peter realized what he had done, he looked up and he was looking right into the face of Jesus. And if we think about one day, we're going to have to do the same thing. One day, we're going to have to stand before Jesus and we're going to have to answer for the life that we've lived. So I think it's important for us every day to ask ourselves, am I ready for that? And if we're not, then we need to correct the things that are making us not ready, so that if our life should end or should Jesus come again, that we're ready to face Him for the life that we've lived. If there be one who desires the services of the church this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?